Now let us turn to the Word of God, please. Now Exodus 25, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. The word, as you know, is copper. And that's what we will use throughout the readings. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. And ram skins dyed red and badger skins or seal skins and shittim wood or acacia wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now that is the introduction to our subject, and we trust the Lord will bless it to us abundantly. The last time that I was with you, I really prepared those that were present for this ministry by opening to you something of the book of Exodus. And you remember, we divided Exodus into two sections. Chapter 1 to 18, we entitled The Work of God. God acting, God moving on behalf of his people in deep divine interest, in wonderful activity, and in ultimate deliverance. Now those are great chapters. But from chapter 19 to chapter 40, we entitled that long section as The Will of God. The Will of God. For from chapter 19 to chapter 24, the will of God is revealed relative to his divine standards. The law is given, and all the enactments of the law are repeated, and again, the saints of God in those days are reminded of the divine standards of God. From chapter 25 to chapter 27, the will of God in relation to the sanctuary. So we have the standards of God and then the sanctuary of God. And then from chapter 28 and 29, 30 and 31, 32 and 31 rather, we have the will of God in relation to the servants, the sanctified servants, and we have the priesthood and those items with which they are directly associated in the tabernacle system. Now, that's just to give you a simple reminder of the location of our subject in chapter 25 right through to chapter 40. Now, we'll come back to that in the will of God in a short moment. Enough to say that, as I have already mentioned, this fascinating study will be very illuminating, I trust. It will be very, very comprehensive and as detailed as I can possibly make it to be. I will not have to take time to consider my inability to do so, or possibly your difficulty in grasping or retaining all that will be given. We'll just have to move on, I trust, aided, whether speaker or hearer, by the Spirit of God. Now, in coming to it, of course, we would ask ourselves, why must there be a tabernacle? And I think that's a very useful question. And I feel I have the answer right close by in the area from which we have read. If you are mindful, and I'm sure you are, of the detail of chapter 24. You will recall in that chapter, there is God's presence, as we have heard today, consciously known, and that, of course, by the fact it's displayed in a cloud of covering glory. And out of that cloud, we hear God calling a man. And then we see that man entering into the very glory and presence of God. And then we see that man receiving the mind of God, the Word of God, as he abode in the immediate of the divine presence. Now that's chapter 24 in a few words. From chapter 25, right through unto the end of the book, at last, we have the same cloud. This time, it filled the tabernacle of the Lord. We have the same God manifesting His interest in calling a man into His presence. And we see a man going into the presence of God. And in the divine presence, receiving the mind and will of God. You think of chapter 40. The tabernacle is erected. The glory of the Lord fills it. And the Lord speaks, Leviticus 1, from the sanctuary, from the tabernacle, and He called unto Moses. And obviously Moses came in and received the divine communications from God. So that the tabernacle, beloved, is simply repeating what was experienced in chapter 24. That men on earth may know the presence of an indwelling God, may have some concept of the glory that's associated with a God that indwells His people, that they might have the privilege of drawing into His presence at His own behest and receiving from Him His mind and His will. I think that is tremendous. And if we capture that concept in relation to the tabernacle, then of course we will appreciate all that God intends it to be. Indeed, as He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But that dwelling is not through any sense of inactivity or inertia. God is active. God is calling. God is communicating. And what a privilege if only Israel had maintained the purpose of the tabernacle in relation to that particular aspect of the glory of God. So I feel that's what brings us today to look at this subject. Now, there are many ways in which we could approach the subject of the tabernacle. If indeed I were preaching the gospel as would be a very useful exercise from this subject, naturally, I would start at the door, right here. Naturally. And I would point out, as we will throughout the ministry, that a person, shall we say, passing by, would be amazed to see such a very expansive wall of white, punctuated by a multicolored door. Now that door, though it is multicolored, bears evidence of the white that marks the whole of the court. And you see, that's a very beautiful thing, isn't it? To think that this door, the door of entrance, the door of sacrifice, the door of blessing, maintains at all costs the infinite holiness and righteousness of God. That there's nothing lost in the gospel of the essential glories of God. In fact, they are so maintained that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When that door is entered, he is attracted by the sight of an ascending flame and smoke. And he's face to face with the altar, where there is the shedding of blood, where there is the consummation, the consuming rather, of the sacrifice. And you know where that would bring us to. And so if we were preaching the gospel, we would obviously start where man enters on the ground of provision made. But as I'm ministering the word of God, and trying to interest my beloved brethren and sisters in the study of the word of God for themselves, I'm going to make what I call the doctrinal, or if you like, the textual approach. And all that I will do is this. From chapter 5, right through the study, I will move chapter by chapter, section by section, so that you will know where we are each night. I think that will be very helpful and prove an interesting point for those that want to follow the exercise carefully. So, as I've begun tonight with the introduction in those first 9 verses, so on Monday evening, we will commence with verse 10 and begin where God begins. God beginning with himself, that which is closest to himself, and that is the order of things in the presentation in the book of Exodus. So, we're going to start with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, from chapter 25, verse 10 to verse 22 on Monday evening in his will. But tonight, it is the introduction. And then in subsequent nights, section by section, and we will see the relation of these items to the progress of divine revelation. My brethren, that's what we're interested in. So that you will recognize, so that you will be thoroughly convicted, that your Bible is inspired of God, that your book is not a book of man, that no prophecy came by the will of man. No prophecy came just because Moses or whoever decided to write a book on this or that. Never, friend. Never. It has come as a result of these men being moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, that will show that we're not interested in dealing with the tabernacle as a subject of Israelitish antiquities, as many are, and never get beyond it. And try to introduce that in the record that is before us, it is simply a combination of so many authors, depending upon their bias, depending upon their state of interest in divine things, so they added step by step, on period after period, until we have a conglomeration of verses that can be segregated into various titles and subtitles. Never, friend. Never in this world. Never. I believe that we're looking at a volume of truth that is compact, that is essentially one, not the composition of various authors. One author, and that, Moses. Now, in modern day approach to form, and all that that means in the study of hermeneutics, and in the theology of the world, these things that we value are set aside. And this only becomes a subject that's viewed in relation to the surrounding nations with the insinuation that actually Israel copied from what was around and sort of altered it to suit their interest in the things of which we read. Now, friend, we're not taking anything of that into consideration other than utter contempt. I believe that the way God has put this before us bears the stamp of divine authority, bears the evidence of divine inspiration. And my task, my precious task, is to so expound this subject and this book that you too, as you sit in this meeting, will be gripped by the authority of the Word and its wholesome attractiveness. And then, of course, it will be necessary to say, or will it, what our brother so beautifully mentioned in prayer, and yet so essential, that we will be relating everything that we possibly can to the person of the Lord Jesus. And it will be a Christological study for the greater part, as I trust we will see before the hand reaches 7:30. Now, I want you to come to my first simple point. Divine communication. Now, can I stamp that upon every soul tonight? Can I just get these words in your soul? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. That's a very simple expression. Probably the most quoted expression, the most used expression in the whole of the five books of the opening of our Bible. And they are words with which we have become so familiar, I suppose, we set them aside as being rather insignificant. Forbid me inferring that. But, you know, they denote what is essential to our understanding. That what we're about to venture upon in all our frailty and yet in faith is actually a communication from God. The Lord spake unto Moses. Now, I have told you before from this platform, and likely others have done so, but it is really a vital part of the subject to see that the communication that we're thinking of is punctuated by seven mentions of this expression. Seven. I want you to find the others for yourself, but you come with me, please, to chapter 31. Chapter 31. And verse number 12 gives us the seventh occurrence. The first in our subject, chapter 25, verse 1. The seventh, chapter 31, verse 12. Well, now, you take time, beloved, to discover for yourself the other five. And then focus in on verse 12 to verse number 18. And what will you see? You'll see something that's very simple. And it is this, that the seventh communication relates to the Sabbath of God. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? The Sabbath. In other words, there are six sections that cover the whole of the tabernacle subject. And then, the seventh time, it ends in a Sabbath. Now, that strikes an accord in your heart, for the previous book did that on the subject of creation. That is, in chapters 1 and 2, we have 6 days of creation, and then we have the seventh, which is the Sabbath of the Lord. You remember that? How precious to see a parallel in the order of creation and in the order of redemption, Genesis and Exodus, respectively. But the sad feature is this, beloved, that as in Genesis, so in Exodus, just as soon as that moment of Sabbath glory was reached, the very next thing that we read about is the intrusion, the interruption of the serpent. And how does he begin? He begins challenging divine communication. Ha! God said. As far as I can ascertain, beloved, there never has been a time when God has given his word, but it has not been challenged by the devil. And today is no different. When the truth of God is taught, when the precious word of God is presented, in so many hearts, sad to say believing hearts, there is resentment, there is rejection, there is that response that denotes it comes from the devil. I was on this the other night in Corroy when the Lord Jesus graciously, wondrously, I say, I can't get words to describe how the Savior must have felt, I say reverently, in his holy soul when he disclosed to his disciples for the first time that he must suffer. That he must suffer. And you remember the reaction of Peter was this, Lord, be it far from thee. Imagine. And if Peter on this platform tonight, while he would regret denying his Lord, I would feel his uppermost regret would be this, that I tried to keep the Savior back from Calvary. And if ever a man learned his lesson, it was Peter. And I love to read his epistles and to hear him say, who his own self bare our sins on his own body in the tree. My, tell you, Peter's glad the Lord did not respond to his communication. But let us know this, beloved, that as soon as he uttered that natural request, the Lord Jesus traced it to its source and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. So when God had spoken, the devil said, half God said, and the Sabbath rest was broken by disobedience to the divine communication. You know that. That's gospel. When I opened chapter 32, where our brother had us already this afternoon, after the communication of God ending in a Sabbath, chapter 32, you can hear the hiss of the serpent. The gold that was intended for the sanctuary is contributing to a golden calf. And our brother paid very close attention to it vividly in the fact that those men that worked with that gold had skill imparted by the Spirit of God. But Aaron, in his own way, skill to make a golden calf. Now, I don't want to dwell on that. All that I'm saying is this. I trust you read your Bible carefully and see the moral order in which God develops His subject and in which He expects us to see the message He has for us. Beloved, the message practically is this. If God should speak to your heart and mind, the Lord give us grace to bow in acceptance of it, whatever the cost. Let us not oppose divine communication. So there is the one who reveals, the Lord. The Lord. There is one who receives. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying. There is the one who relays. What did God say? Speak. Speak. That is, this man's responsibility is to relay unchanged, unadulterated, what God communicated to him. That's very simple, isn't it? The Lord, the one who reveals. The Lord speak unto Moses, the one who receives. The Lord speak unto Moses, saying, speak, the one who relays. And then the one who responds, the offspring, if you will, who responds, who are they? Speak unto the children of Israel. Children of a prince with God. That heightens the dignity of our responsibility tonight. Speak unto the children of Jacob. No. Speak unto the children of Israel. People that have come from the loins of a man that knew something of the presence of God and experienced, beloved, the touch of God and understood in some measure the character change that God has brought in the very name He has given him, a prince with God. Does that not heighten our response tonight in these very simple terms that are before us? When I think of the word relay, I'm not going to be able to come to it again because of time. But in the meeting, there must be those, and you'll pardon me, and then you'll have sympathy too, that have heart trouble. I don't mean this physical ticker, though it does give people trouble. I want to speak to you tonight again, beloved, because when you come to chapter 35, I think it's very precious. And chapter 36, when you take time to look at those chapters, you will see Moses is now doing what God commanded in this communication. After having removed the difficulty of the calf, and having judged the eruption that arose in the camp, and having pleaded the mercy of God four times, Moses then gathers the people and relays the word of God to them. And what an occasion that is. We're not going to have time to listen to that because it's very, very precious. What he received, he relayed. What you will notice in those two chapters, check them when you go home, and if you don't read it when you're going home, if you're driving, but when you get home, do read them and discover that in chapter 35 and 36, 14 times a reference to the heart. Wise-hearted. And those with a willing heart. And you know, beloved, isn't that so precious? That these dear people, having emerged from that awful experience, are now suited to receive the mind of God relative to this mighty tabernacle. And with willing heart, with a wise heart, they receive the relaying of the message Moses received on the mount. And such was their response that Moses had to raise his hands eventually and say, no more. There is more than sufficient gathered for this great exercise that God has initiated amongst his people. Oh, that we had that. This vast audience tonight is indicative of anything. I would want it, beloved, to be indicative of your willing-heartedness to prepare a place for the dwelling of our God in local testimony, wherever you are, in a manner that befits his presence, in a manner that becomes his name, in a manner that best serves his pleasure, according to his holy word, with wise and willing heart. Those people responded and eventually brought together their riches, their wealth untold. We haven't time to elaborate on that. Now, verse number two. And speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and so on. Isn't that very precious? I think it is. You see, there is not only to be devotion in giving. That's verse 2. That's why I brought in the willing heart. That comes out in chapter 35 and 36. The willing heart. But now, there is great detail in giving. Great detail in giving. Look at verse 3 to verse number 7. And look at this amazing catalogue. I want you to see something of this. And I trust this will incite you to all the effort that you can possibly put into these meetings. Now, first of all, I feel that what is before us in verse 3 to 7 is a list of all the material used in the tabernacle. As far as I can ascertain, now I may have missed something, and if I have, you will be able to adjust me, and I'm open to all the help that you can give. But I feel that this catalogue is embracive of everything that was used in this tabernacle. I think that's important because it is not so much now divine communication as it is detailed contributions. The next thing that I think is useful for us to ask at this stage is this. Where did these people get all these materials? Where did they get them from? Now, there are things here, for instance, like fine linen. Fine linen. Now, fine linen comes from flax. And these people had no territory to work, to get flax, to grow it, and then to process it, and then to produce linen of this nature. Now, remember that. And then do remember that they had no oil palms. If they were in their land, there would be an area called Asher, was known for its oil. But they're not in their land. They're at the foot of Sinai. And there has to be oil for the light. There has to be anointing oil. And there has to be all these kind of issues. So, they have no olive trees to go and get the berries from and press and then get the oil. And what shall we say about the most of these items? Oh, I do know they will have rams with them. That I do know. They had all their flocks, as we learned from Exodus chapter 12 and 13. But you will notice then the resourcefulness that demanded these people bring all these things. Where did they bring them from? That's a big question. And I trust that will simmer right in your mind as we approach this subject. And then another thing. When you look at these items and look at the model and visualize the actual building, think of all the skills that are involved. We would call it in terms all the trades that are involved. The tanner with the skin, the embroiderer, the one that does the needlework, the weaving of the fine twine linen with these various dyes of animal wool dyed. And you think of all these things that demanded a goldsmith, a silversmith, a coppersmith. And you think of all the trades that are involved in the making of these tremendous items for tabernacle service. You think of the response. And you think of how in the later chapters, you see this is introduction, very much so, there's a great passage this. You can get the parallel and you come to chapter 37, 38, 39. They relate to these verses 3 to 7. What happens? The moment comes when they present the whole thing to Moses. There it is. They have drawn upon resources. They have brought the whole of God's requirements together. And as they're sent before Moses, Moses brings them before the Lord. And the Lord commanded Moses, set up the ark, set up this, and set up that. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And eventually, that sanctuary stood on the very sands of the desert, a testimony to the mind and will of God. My brethren, I think we can see all the parallels possible. I think we can see the area we're moving into now. But I'm looking at young men here, and young women too, but especially young men. And not forgetting the older ones either, because as we heard today, their leadership is as vital as ever it ought to be, and ever it was. I am not able, although I would make suggestions as we move through, I am not able to ascertain just exactly how Israel obtained each of these items. I will make suggestions as we move through. First of all, I do know that a number of them marked the overflow of God's bounty in redemption. That I know. You remember that God put it into the heart of the Egyptians to give to his people the things that really was their deserving. Because you remember they built large cities for them and store cities. And they got very little in repayment. They got very little remuneration. And God is a God of order. And God put it in the hearts of the Egyptians for those people to take their rings and their earrings and their nose rings and all the things that they had and to give them to the children of Israel. And here was the product of redemption really in their hand. It was something that was brought to them by the power of redemption. They didn't have those things of themselves. They were poor slaves and captives in Egypt, suffering under the taskmaster's whip. But now, through the bounteous hand of God, They come into riches. And God says, obviously, that is intended for the sanctuary. Having said that, let us begin with the gold. How does your Bible begin? Your Bible begins with God giving man gold. The first time the word gold is used in the Holy Scriptures is in relation to God giving man gold. The gold of that land was good. I tell you, it's good. The New Testament commences with God taking gold from men. Isn't that good? The wise man presented unto him gold. I think that's precious, beloved. How does the New Testament end? As our brother told us so plainly this morning, and he was trampling on my ground, and he should have watched, but he doesn't do that, this boy. What did he tell us? Laodicea is advised to buy gold. Buy gold. Now you see where I'm at. Exodus begins with God taking gold from his people. Let them bring me an offering. The Lord says, take for me an offering. And this offering which ye shall take of them is gold. Now, young man, back to that rhetoric of mine. Do you know where to find gold? You know where to find gold? Here's a book before you. Nothing like it. When you put it out before God in your meditation, my word for the afternoon, you remember. Are you able to bring him gold? I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know anything about John 1? Do you know anything about Hebrews 1? Do you know anything about Colossians 1? I'll come back to that another night. In another way. But I'm telling you, apart from all the many other sources, if you want gold for the purpose that is here, you're going to have to know John 1. And you're going to have to know Hebrews 1. And you're going to have to know Colossians 1. There are examples of where you could find gold to present to God tomorrow morning in appreciation of his son. I'm astounded that so many young men in the assemblies are so silent when it comes to adoring Christ. I ask myself, are you reading? Are you gathering the material that's calculated to build for God? The first thing on the very surface here is this priceless gold. And then, this is the first time it takes preference in the Bible to silver. Any other mention, silver was always first. But on this page, this is the first time it takes precedence over silver. And then, where would you get silver? I mean, why should we worry about where these people got it if we're not worrying where we're going to get it? You're going to ask me, well, where do you think they got it from? I might just ask you, where do you think you would get it from? Wouldn't that be a good question? I think it would, you know. And as you know, beloved, when you think of this silver, we're thinking of all the glory and all the value of the shekel of the sanctuary, the silver shekel. And then, as you know, we're dealing with all that relates to redemption. And I'm going to ask you, if I asked you tonight, where would you get traces of this in your Bible? Now, where would you go? What shall we say about the copper? As you know, we're going to identify what these materials signify. But what I'm trying to do now is to get you to work and to ask yourself the question, now, if I were going to build something here of a spiritual nature, where would I go to get this material that speaks of the essential righteousness of God, the copper? And then, of course, we look at the items later on that were made of these respective materials. Where will we go to get blue? Purple. Scarlet. Fine linen. I hope that you know, if you wanted purple, you would go to Revelation. I hope you know, if you wanted blue, you'd go to Philippians. Others, of course, other portions as well. And then, if you wanted scarlet, I'm sure you understand, I would go to look for that, wouldn't you? And then, when it comes to the fine linen, subject that we had before us briefly in Corroy this week, I think I would come to Mark, because Mark has more to say about the garments than anyone else. And what I'm trying to incite, beloved, is this, for you to take these things and ask yourself the question, can I give from the Word of God a spiritual counterpart in the Lord Jesus? In my own personal appreciation of all that they stand for in relation to the Word of God. Now, I know as well as you do, you can go and get 40 books on the tabernacle and read what Mr. A, B, and C has got to say about it. And that would make you very, very crippled indeed. I just want you to be able to come to your Bible and try and find gold and silver and copper and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen for yourself. And it'll be no harm for you to try out your findings on brethren that know their God and know their Bible. And just ask them, well now brother, do you think that that is gold? Do you think that that would relate to the copper? And be assured that you can be confirmed. And if you need to be corrected, I'm sure you will accept it as I would. What shall we say about the goat's hair? I'll tell you something about the goat's hair on the model later. But the goat's hair, where would we find that? You notice the word hair is always in italics in this connection. But it's definitely goat's hair. The Hebrew word denotes that. But you know, when I think of Peter, and he says that ye should follow his steps, I think that Peter's giving me something there that would relate to this of the goat. Proverbs says there are three things, yea, four, that are commonly in their going. And of course, one of them is the goat. And there's no one moved so carefully. There is no one moved so majestically. There is no one moved so graciously as the Lord Jesus. But beloved, you have to follow in His steps. You and I should be as sure-footed as we possibly can. Listen to Habakkuk. Hind feet. What is that? Feet that can stand on the precipitous point and not fall. It's in that very context, Peter says, who did no sin. Who did no sin. No matter where he went, no matter where his feet took him, that's why God is lifting this goat and using its hair for the tent. For He wants us to enter into something of the vital significance of what His Son was here on earth for Him. What shall we say about the ram's skins dyed red? Where are we going to get that? Where are we going to get the badger skin or the seal skin as I prefer it to be? Where are we going to get the acacia wood? Where are we going to get the oil and the spices and the onyx stones? Oh beloved, can't you see the range? Can't you see how diversified the subject is? Can't you see how vast the scope is before us? If we're going to bring all these things to bear upon the person of the Lord Jesus, our privilege in Him, our responsibility to Him, then of course it's going to be a very, very full dish indeed. But my question is this. God were putting His hand on me, and this assembly was dependent on me for these materials, would I be able to supply them? I think that I can draw a parallel with what was mentioned today in the building of those walls. Think of the goldsmiths there. Think that among the many workers there were men who were skilled with their handling of the gold. And it's lovely to come to an assembly. I tell you, beloved, I listen for it. Nothing sweeter to come to an assembly and to hear a brother rise in the morning and extol the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Man, I tell you, it must be one of the greatest skills to see a goldsmith at work. The intricacy of his trade, the beauty of his art, the expensiveness of his item. You know what a goldsmith's like. My beloved, when are we going to gather this for our souls in this assembly? In the assemblies represented in this audience tonight. This is the exercise of my heart. That men and brethren, aided by the Spirit of God, having ravished the work of God, the Word of God, by search from all ends, comes into the presence of God and contributes. After all, beloved, there were ordinary men and women contributed these items for God. That's my exercise. The detailed contribution. And then, there is destiny in giving. There is destiny in giving. Not only is there devotion in giving, verse 2. Not only is there detail in giving, verse 7 to 9, but beloved, there is destiny in giving, 3 to 7, now 8 to 9. What is it? Let them make me a sanctuary. All the material catalogue is contrived to end in one. Sanctuary for God. A sanctuary for God. Right? That's the goal. If every believer in Brisbane learned that. There'd be nothing of denominationalism left. I'm staking a claim here. Hear what I said? If every believer got that in their soul, that all their energy in this book and all their activity in on the ground of this book is destined for one thing, denominationalism would collapse overnight. But when the devil can get gold for a calf that's going to be ground to powder, then he can do anything. Their beloved saints of God in Brisbane building a system. Put their energy into it for a lifetime. And they're going to stand back and see God burn it. I was received into an assembly. I made the mistake the other night by giving the wrong date. On the 29th of January 1939. And I would like to think I can say truthfully that from that moment till now, all my mental, spiritual, physical energies have been spent in relation to that. My contribution, whether it comes from the pocket of my coat or the pocket of my heart, all my labor, all my toil, on many a shore, I want to say, beloved, it's destiny. Is the sanctuary. I say, beloved, if we could get that tonight, it would transform this area dramatically. There's no way in which these people are going to bring this stuff and set up something in opposition to God's mind on earth. No. Let them make me a sanctuary. There's a destiny ahead of you, friend. And doesn't Paul give us that? Am I outside the scope of Scripture when I've made those remarks? I don't believe it, friend. For one moment that I was. When Paul looks at the same subject, he speaks of himself as a wise master builder. He speaks of a foundation laid, and he speaks of no other foundation. And he says, take heed how you build. I would first of all advise every young man and every young woman in this meeting to take account where he builds. And then to take account how he builds. And then to take account of what he builds. For the fire is not going to destroy it, like the harlot. But the fire is going to prove of what worth it is. Big difference. Big difference. And I trust tonight as we bring the meeting to a close, you've got the scope of my exercise for you. That they may make me a sanctuary. That's divine permission. That they may make. I'm giving them the permission. That I may dwell among them. There's a divine presence. Now, friend, have a minute. And that's for the last part. According to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall you make it. There's a divine pattern. No need for innovation. No need for Moses to use his imagination. Oh, I know, we're going to find them, and you're going to ask me. I know you will. After the meeting, there'll likely be a crowd round in various nights. And they'll ask, well, now, where did you get this from? And where did you get that from? And, for example, if you were asking me how we reached the dimension for the liver, I couldn't tell you, because there are no dimensions for it. And then, if you ask me, where did they get the dimensions for the lampstand? I can't tell you. There are no dimensions for it. Then when it comes to the boards, and of course their height and their breadth, but no thickness. And there are lots of items here for which there is no measurement given. What do those men do? Scratch their head, I say reverently? No. No, no. Make their own innovation? No. When those Spirit-inspired and empowered workmen worked with these materials and brought them together according to the mind of God and came upon a difficulty such as I've enumerated and many more, what'd they do? They came to the man who had communication with God. For God not only spoke to Moses, verse number 1. Not only did God address the ear of Moses, verse number 1. But in verse number 9, God addressed the eye of Moses. He not only heard, but he saw. And when those men had difficulty, they just came to the man of vision. And Moses, who not only heard, but saw, was able to solve any difficulty so that everything was according to the pattern.